Good morning. It is July the 27th, 2025, in the year of our Lord, and the title for my message is The Hallmarks of the New Birth. My first reading comes from Proverbs 16, 1 through 6. To people belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. And my second passage comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus responded, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The hallmarks of the new birth. You know, there was a number years ago when my son and I were visiting family out west in Oklahoma, and it was just him and I. And for those of you who aren't familiar where I'm talking about, we were at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, next to the Wichita Mountain Preserve. And my son was chasing a road runner. And I'm standing there just soaking in the heat, and the wind was rustling through the tall grasses and the nearby trees and brush. And as I was feeling the wind blowing on my body, I thought of this passage that I just read from the Gospel of John. You know, born-again Christians, or being born again, or being born from above, carries both praise and ridicule in society at large, but that also includes churches as well. Some responses that are often directed toward born-again Christians, however you want to classify them, people will sometimes say, "Oh, you're one of those born-agains, aren't you?" And conversely, evangelicals or born-agains can say to the mainliners, "And what church do you attend?" "Oh, one of those mainline churches that believe in anything but the true gospel of Jesus Christ." Folks, I've heard it all, as you can imagine, and some of you might as well. Some Christians have no problem sharing their faith with anyone at any time, at any place, and God bless them. Other Christians, you wouldn't know they're Christian, and you wouldn't know the church they attend. Why is that? Because they never talk about their faith. And their actions, sadly, do not distinguish them from anyone else, for that matter. So I'm not surprised at all that Nicodemus, speaking to Jesus one-on-one, talks about the most important thing in life. It's not about money. It's not about future resources to save and to squirrel and to set aside for retirement. It's not about politics, even, for that matter, or how good or bad things are at the moment. Nor is it about current events for Nicodemus in Jerusalem, what's going on in the temple and the Sanhedrin, and their interactions with the Roman overlords. None of that. Nicodemus begins a conversation that has been on his mind and heart for some time. And now he can speak to Jesus in person, in private, with no distractions or interference from others. Nicodemus is asking the $64,000 question. And that question is this: who are you? Nicodemus makes a statement and says, no one can do what you do unless God is with him. Now, maybe this is true for you as well. I prefer to have conversations, profound conversations, I might add, with people one-on-one. Because people one-on-one tend to say what they really think. And this is especially true when the topic is God, or maybe a question they have about the Bible. Or maybe we can broaden this topic and see what religious ideas that are very personal to them. So Jesus, in our narrative, cuts to the chase and gets right to the heart of the matter for Nicodemus. And for Nicodemus, throughout all his erudition and scholarly ways, throughout his upbringing as a Pharisee, Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. Now, Jesus is speaking metaphorically. And yet, for some strange reason, for a man that is bright and scholarly and knowledgeable as Nicodemus, he is interpreting Jesus quite literally. Have you ever tried speaking with someone who takes everything you say literally when they shouldn't? It can become quite frustrating, to be honest with you. This phrase, born again, literally means born from above. So Jesus reads Nicodemus's heart, and he came to the core of the problem. And the core of the problem for Nicodemus, as well as you and I, and anyone else for that matter, is the need for spiritual transformation or regeneration by the Holy Spirit. New birth is an act of God. New birth can bring about eternal life. New birth is a promise given to the believer, and carries with it the profound idea of you and I and everyone else who believes as becoming children of God. Children of God who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, the incarnate, eternal Word of God. The Pharisees, like many other Jews of the day, believed and expected the Messiah, the Messianic Kingdom, to come on earth. Not only that, but they also believed that there would be a resurrection of the saints of God, and that there would literally be a kingdom established by Messiah here on earth. And they had good reason to believe that, because the scriptures prophesied that fact. Their problem was that they thought physical Jewish lineage, in conjunction with keeping religious ceremonial, or what we would call external laws, qualified them for entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus, however, and the gospel message, however, emphasizes the need for spiritual transformation. And that means, very simply, a renewal of the heart, mind, and soul, for entrance into the kingdom of God. You know, maybe Christians also make the same mistake that Nicodemus made, And what I mean is this. Maybe there are Christians out there who will tell you they were baptized as a baby or a toddler, that they went through confirmation, or maybe they've been a member of a respected church in their community. And that also qualifies them for entrance into the kingdom of God. How many Christians fall back on their baptism with little to no spiritual transformation taking place? So how do we, if we have been indeed born again, having this spiritual transformation, how do we live our life? Well, you know, our spiritual forefather gave us some clues on this very important matter. John Wesley, the founder of Wesleyanism or the Methodist movement and revival, said there are some hallmarks showing that men and women have been born again, or, if you're more comfortable, born from above. You see, the new birth is marked by faith. It is the foundation of all the rest. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That's what Paul the Apostle wrote to the Galatian church. And for your reference, that's chapter 3, verse 26. This kind of faith is not mere assent or mental acknowledgement. It is a disposition and understanding that God has forgiven their sins, and they are trusting and believing in the goodness and the mercy and the forbearance of the Lord. You see, it is a faith that produces power and resolve over sins, to live differently and righteously for God. That you and I are a new person in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the Christian's experience is unshakable peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And that peace can come to the believer, whether they are sick or in pristine health, whether they have enough in life or they are in want and they do not have enough. Christians are encouraged to be happy and to be content with their station in life and what we have. But really, contentment goes against the grain of modern society, modern living. We always want more. But there is also another hallmark. The new birth is marked by hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And again, for your reference, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This hope implies that we are living in simplicity and godly sincerity. Modesty and frugality with contentment can go a long way in life, bearing witness that we indeed are children of God. This mark of hope grows and stays with us even in affliction and distress. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, like many people listening, I also like a good movie that touches not only your soul, but it inspires and intrigues your mind. I like a good movie where the characters are believable and you want them to succeed, to overcome, to meet the challenges before them. One such movie, although fiction, has really touched and inspired people since its release in 1994. And this film tells the story of a banker named Andy Dufresne, who was charged with the murder of his wife and her lover. And he was found guilty and sent to Shawshank State Penitentiary. Throughout the movie, Andy claims his innocence. And as Andy writes a letter before his escape from Shawshank, he writes a letter to his good friend in prison, played by Morgan Freeman, and the character's name is Red. And Annie pens the following words to Red. He says, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." Those are wonderful words, and words that Christians can remember. Now, there is another hallmark of the new birth, and we are not surprised by this. The new birth is marked by love. Love of God and love of your neighbor. We learn to live with one another, and that means we learn to love one another as God has loved us. We love God by keeping his commandments. And we pray for God's strength and guidance and direction to be obedient to the divine will as found in the scriptures and as found in our own conscience. Now, there's going to be some disagreement here when I'm going to make the statement. Baptism and the new birth are not necessarily one and the same. Our founder, Methodism, said the exact same thing as well. John Wesley, to his credit, spoke at length on the need for renewal. But he also talked about the distinction in the body of Christ. Because again, as I mentioned at the onset of this message, there are many Christians who believe they are saved because of their baptism. This is what John Wesley said in a sermon from the almost to the altogether. He says, "I was once baptized, therefore I'm now a child of God. Alas, that consequence will by no means hold. How many are the baptized gluttons and drunkards, the baptized liars and common swearers, the baptized revilers and evil speakers, the baptized fornicators, thieves, and extortionists? What do you think? Are these now the children of God? Truly I say unto you, whoever you are, unto whom any of the preceding characters belongs, you are of your father the devil, and you do the works of your father. Unto you I call in the name of him whom you crucify afresh, and in his words, to your circumcised predecessors, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" So John Wesley, in a very poignant and powerful message, said that baptism and the new birth are not one and the same. Strong words for sure, but true words as well. In his book, An Anthropologist on Mars, a neurologist by the name of Oliver Sacks tells the story about Virgil, a man who had been blind from early childhood. When Virgil turned the age of 50, he underwent surgery, and he was given the gift of sight. But as he and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same as seeing. Virgil's first experiences with sight were very confusing. He was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into a coherent picture was much more difficult for him. Over time, he learned to identify various objects, but his habits, his behaviors were still those of a blind man, and that's the point. Dr. Sacks asserts the following: "One must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. It is the interim, the limbo, that is so terrible." And I think that's where we find ourselves at different points in our lives, in the interim. To truly see Jesus and his truth means more than observing what he did or said. It means for you and I a change of identity and the way we live. And we can only live for God by his grace, by his power, his presence, and his mercy. And that means that you and I must be born again. Amen.